Good morning. Welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church upon this Lord's Day morning. Let me remind you to consult our website, calgaryfpc.ca, calgaryfpc.ca, for all information regarding this online church ministry and any blog posts or news that will be posted there, calgaryfpc.ca. Let us commence the public worship of God by opening in prayer together. Please still your hearts and minds and let us pray. Almighty and eternal God of heaven and earth, thou who rulest all things righteously and wisely, O Lord, we rejoice in who thou hast revealed thyself to be in thy word. Lord, that thou art Jehovah. Lord, there is no God beside thee, and that thou art infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all thy wonderful and most perfect attributes. We rejoice that the God of heaven has revealed himself as merciful and gracious and long-suffering. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast looked with a piteous eye upon mankind, and that thou didst send the Lord Jesus Christ, thou didst give the Lord Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, to be the Redeemer, to be the Saviour of all that would call upon him, all who are the elect of God. And we thank thee, Lord, for the truths of the gospel and the truths of thy word. And we thank thee, O God, upon this thy day, that we may gather together, Lord, in thy presence. Yes, online as part of the online church ministry. But Lord, we trust to thee that we are gathered in thy name, that thou art with us in our midst, where we are. For Lord, we desire to worship thee this morning in spirit and in truth. For we come before thee, O most holy God, and we must confess that we are not worthy, for we have sinned against thee in all ways, in our thoughts and in our words, in our actions, in the desires of our hearts, O God. We've even sinned against thee in not performing those duties we should have done. And so we come before thee, thine own people, and we pray for that fresh cleansing. Lord, we pray for that fresh forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And that causes us to rejoice, O Lord. Lord, that that blood will never lose its power to cleanse us always of all our sins. That we are accepted in the Beloved because of that precious blood and because of him. And Lord, as thy people have sought forgiveness, that we know that we are forgiven of all our sins because of thy promise. But we pray for those who are listening and who are watching, who do not know the forgiveness of all their sins in Jesus Christ. They have not repented and they have not believed. They do not know the rebirth within. And we do pray, Lord, that thou will take thy word and bless it to them, especially this morning. Lord, that they may receive the gift of faith from thee, that they may be caused to repent and to believe and be saved. Lord, remember all thy flock here. Remember those who are shut in and elderly. Everybody is shut in to some degree these days. Lord, without comfort those of a high age, without help them and bless them. And Lord, even draw nigh unto those who are feeble because of age or because of any other health problem. Lord, without strengthen them and heal them. Lord, remember those who are grieving at this time or have known grief in the last period of time. Lord, may they know the God of all comforts drawing nigh. And Lord, we do pray for thee to have mercy. Remember all our families, Lord. Thou knowest how many of us here pray for the salvation of our own family members and our friends. Lord, will thou have mercy? Will thou remember the many prayers that we have offered up to thee for the salvation of a mum or a dad, of brothers and sisters, of uncles and aunts, of cousins, of dear friends and of neighbours? We do pray, O Lord, that it may please thee even now to save them. Lord, all those people who are full of fear for COVID-19 and full of fear of what's happening in society and the so-called new normal and the like. Lord, will thou turn that fear into a fear, a righteous fear of God, that people will call upon the name of the Lord, that they will be convicted, because it may please thee even now, O God, to pour out thy Spirit, that many may desire and desire forgiveness because they are convicted of sin and righteousness and their unbelief. Lord, will thou have mercy, we pray thee. Pour out thy Spirit, Lord. Cause awakenings and revivals. Reform thy church, O God, and have mercy upon us. Revive us individually, each and every one in this congregation, each and every one that is watching. And have mercy, we pray thee. Lord, remember thy works in our sister congregations throughout North America, and those mission posts throughout the world, our sister denomination there in the United Kingdom. Lord, will thou have mercy upon us all. And Lord, even in this difficult time, bless the going forth, O God, of thy word in the ministry, online ministries, various ones. And Lord, we do pray for Jesus Christ to be exalted, even though man may do his best, for differing reasons, different motives, that man may do his best to suppress the word of God. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the highest throne, is building his church. Lord, build thy church here in Calgary. No doubt thou hast many people that are thine here in this city. Bless the going forth of the gospel here. Revive and reform, Lord, the churches that are here. Lord, cause them to be biblical preaching stations. Lord, have mercy, we pray, and may the gospel be heard. Remember the peoples here in Pine Ridge. Many, many, O God, who know nothing of Christ. Lord, have mercy upon their souls. Remember all those in power, Lord. Remember Her Majesty the Queen, the Prime Minister Trudeau, Premier Kenny and all the other premiers, and even Nenshi and the council here. We do pray, Lord, that thou will give them thy fear, that thou will grant them wisdom, that thou will guide them clearly. And Lord, in spite of themselves, that they will be found to do the will of God, that we may lead that quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty as has been promised in the Scriptures. Open thou thine house, O God, again. Open the doors, O Lord. Give wisdom to the session and board of deacons tomorrow evening as we hope to meet. We need thy guidance and thine illumination, O Lord, to know thy way. Pour out thy Spirit upon us, that we may know the mind of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask our media technician, Isaiah, to come and join as we sing from hymn 220. Hymn 220. Which is Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. And that's 220 in this bundle, Hymns of Grace and Glory, as we use in the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. Hymn 220, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake my sure repose?
Springing from eternal love.
sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows, their thirst to assuage? Grace which like the Lord the giver never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear, for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Blessing habitants of Zion, washed in the Redeemer's blood, Jesus, whom their souls rely on, makes them praise and praise to God. Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know.
I'd like to thank Isaiah for the assistance in the ministry of song or in song. Please open your copies of the scriptures to the Old Testament and to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes you'll find just tucked between Proverbs and Song of Solomon. So if you open up the middle of the Bible, you'll no doubt come across the book of Psalms. After the Psalms, we have the Proverbs. And then we have Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes and chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And our emphasis in the preaching will be on the first 7 verses, especially the first verse, although we'll read the whole of the chapter of God's holy and infallible word together. Ecclesiastes and chapter 5. Hear with faith and fear the holy and infallible word of God. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Do not delay your payment. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth, that is, the benefit of the earth, is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, that is work, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Amen. May the Lord bless the public reading of his divine word to each soul that hears. Amen. As we come to the preaching of the word of God, the emphasis is very much going to be upon Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, which says this: keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Amen. Let us seek the Lord's help for his illumination and in his blessing for this time of the preaching from his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee that we have heard the voice of God speaking to us from the words of Scripture. And Lord, there are many things that we have read that thrill our hearts, that may even concern us, that some things we do not understand, some things that increase our fear of thee. But Lord, as we come to thy word, we pray that it may please thee to bless the preaching of thy divine truth to everyone who hears, to everyone who is watching. Lord, wilt thou open our eyes and our understanding? Wilt thou open our ears to hear and cause us to believe? For faith cometh by hearing. And Lord, wilt thou forgive us our unbelief and send forth thy word to do that which thou hast determined it to do in our own hearts and lives. Remember thy people, Lord, they need feeding. Remember those who are not yet thy people, they need saving. So, Lord, we do pray that thy word will go forth and bear fruit pleasing unto thee in all our lives. Give unto me, Lord, all that I need to clearly preach and teach the word of God. Give me, O Lord, I pray, the unction from on high, Lord, that thy word will be diligently and truly preached with power to the glory of thy name. Hear us, O God, for we pray only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. And the penman of, when I say penman, I mean the human author of this work. If you were to turn to chapter 1 and verse 1, he calls himself what? He calls himself the preacher. The preacher. And that's what Ecclesiastes means. Ecclesiastes is the Greek for preacher. He who has a functioning and a preaching role, in this case, in the church. So here we have the words of the preacher, and he describes who he is. He says he's the son of David, a king in Jerusalem. Now we understand this to be King Solomon. King Solomon is this preacher, and he's a preacher, and he's a teacher. He's teaching us important matters of God, and there are many topics to be found in this book of Ecclesiastes. There are many nuggets of wonderful information. There are some deep rebukes. There are some great exposures of the human heart. And there are many matters and subjects dealt with. So on our use of time, on our need of wisdom, the lack thereof, even on wealth, politics, death, the human soul, many things. And in our chapter, religion, public worship, is also brought to the fore. And in the second verse of chapter 1, so he's introduced himself as the preacher, as the son of David, the king in Jerusalem, he introduces the main theme of the whole book, vanity. He says it here, he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What is vanity? Well, that's an interesting question. What exactly is vanity? Now, when we consider the word vanity these days, we often think of somebody who's vain, somebody who's always concerned about their appearance. You know, it's all vanity. We consider somebody who is vain is somebody who's full of vanity, always considering their hairstyle and their clothing and their visual appearance, even makeup and the like, always consistently concerned about the outside and seemingly without a care what was happening on the inside, about the quality of their character, about their relationship towards God and their fellow man, seems to be non-existent. It would appear that Hollywood would be full of people like that, or at least on the outside, they definitely appear to be like that, many of them. But what is vanity and what is it used here? Is it talking about that idea of only being concerned with the exterior? Well, it is related to that. But I have some vanity for you. I've brought some fresh vanity for you. I have it here under the pulpit, and I'd like to show it to you. I have it here. If I open my hands, you'll see vanity. Nothing. Nothingness. Because that's the very understanding of the word that's used here in the Hebrew. And there are many words for vanity that are used in Hebrew. Many times we'll read, and there are many different aspects, because God knows clearly how much vanity, how much emptiness, idleness, nothingness, hot air there is in human life, in the human mind and heart, in human society, in human politics, in human entertainment. Nothingness, idle. And so that Hebrew word, it also has the idea of delusion, being deluded, yeah, being something that's fleeting, something that's futile. If you can imagine some smoke rising from a fire, the smoke has risen and it's gone. It's gone. It's a wisp. It's a smoke. It's short-lived and it's gone. It also has the idea of then vapor or breath. Imagine on a cold day, and, you breathe out, and the, The condensed air comes out of the mouth, but then it's just gone. It's dissipated. It's disappeared. It was fleeting. It was short-lived. And then literally, that was a load of hot air. And that's very much the idea of this word. And that is then the preacher's main complaint against all aspects of humanity and human life. And in this case, in chapter 5, human religion. That we sinners have the tendency to make something corrupt about which it should be something holy and something careful. And so here we have this focus at the beginning of the fifth chapter. And it is the weightiest of matters. It's the weightiest of matters that the creature would come before the Creator. That we would gather in before him. Or even online, it's considering the heart attitude. What we're doing in the presence of God. And so he's considering the house of God in verse 1, although verses 2 to 7 would also be influenced on there, but that's not our emphasis this morning. It is telling us how we are to approach the Lord's house, yes, and how we're to approach the Lord's worship. That we may glean something useful from this. Because the true worship of God is something for him. Many churches make the mistake of trying to make worship man-centered, pleasing to man, pleasing to modern man, pleasing to worldly modern man, pleasing to men and women and boys and girls as they are outside of the influence of Holy Scripture, not actually taking into account at all how a holy God has revealed that he is to be approached. That has no relevance for many. Get the electric guitars out. Get the smoke machines out. Get the lights out. Paint the walls black. Make something extremely worldly. Those places where that sort of those things exist are full of sin, full of lust and drink and lies, and they are not God-honoring in the slightest. Why would you then copy that sort of world? Well, because you're gathering that sort of people in. To hear the gospel? No. To make them think because they enjoy the same things outside the church, we repeat them on the inside of the church, that we'll get bums on seats, to use the English expression. That we'd get people filling the seats, because then they would fill the coffers, you might cynically say. And yet they're not hearing the scriptures. And it's not a public worship of God. This verse is very careful that we are to bring an acceptable sacrifice of praise. A phrase that we know from the Old and the New Testament. A sacrifice of praise. Even in the Old Testament, where there were to be true sacrifices brought, to have true reconciliation and peace with God as a payment of sin, it was still used there. The Lord wants the heart. He's not after the rams and the bulls. He's not after the sacrifices of blood and the pouring out of oil and pouring out of wine and all the oblatory sacrifices. He's after the heart. In the Old Testament, the Lord bemoans the fact so many times that people come with an empty religion. They've got the form. They've got the goats. They've got the lamb. They've got the offering. They've come and bring all this, but the Lord says, give me thy heart. The Lord says exactly the same thing in the New Testament. Because yes, people can say, well, we've got the sacrifice. We have the Lamb of God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed on the cross. And yet we are still to bring our hearts and obey the word of God. We must see what the Lord himself says, what the Holy God says about how a holy God is to be approached in holy worship. So in spite of the fact that many, many, unfortunately, the majority of churches either have a dead formalism or they have a worldly, unholy worship, which is not focused on God but focused on man. Let us learn from the word of truth what it is to bring an acceptable sacrifice of praise. Bringing an acceptable sacrifice of praise. And we see, firstly, as we look at verse 1, with the Lord's help, that we see the privilege of public praise. There's a privilege to be had in public praise. And what is a privilege then? Well, privilege is it's a special right. It's a special advantage that you have that other people don't necessarily have. It isn't a natural right. It's a special right that's being granted. That's what privilege is, an honour to a particular person or to a particular group. A privilege of public praise. Well, firstly, the main privilege that we have is being in God's house. Is being in God's house. In the house that is not our house. It's the house of God. It's the house of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the house, it is the work that the Lord has established for the teaching and the preaching ministries, that the gospel ministry would go forth. It is the house of our Maker and our Sustainer. It is His house, and we are privileged to enter in. We are privileged guests, or we're privileged children. But it's a privilege to come to the house of God. And we have the freedom and we have the privilege to worship in general, in normal times. But how often do we not make use of that freedom and that privilege? And even we as Bible-believing, reformed Christians have that privilege. Privilege to hear the true gospel, to hear the full and honest dealings of God with us, with our souls, with our lives, in our lives. It is a great privilege. And it is a great source of woe. It's a great source of sadness that the house of God, or the houses of God, and this house of God, is closed at the moment to the public worship of God. And we can be upset about these things, and we're rightly upset. And we're not happy about the situation. But let judgment begin at the house of God, and let us ask ourselves, why has God taken away this privilege from us? Are we not the children of God? There is a rebuke here for the children of God. How often has it been that we have been slack in our duty, that we've made choices that have put our attendance and making use of this privilege at risk? We're not seeing Tuesday night. Tuesday night is God's night. It's the night when we gather together for fellowship, for study of the Word of God, and for praying together, that precious time together. How often have we despised the privilege of morning worship? How often have we despised the going together in the evening to hear the gospel, to hear another side of that multifaceted gospel of God? It's so multifaceted that the 66 books of the Bible are needed to teach all the different parts of it. There are books of theology that are written for us to understand the gospel. People make the mistake and think, well, I've been saved, I don't need to hear the gospel anymore. No. If you're truly saved, if I can truly, earnestly, biblically call you brother or sister in Christ, you can never get enough of hearing the gospel. To let yourself be brought into remembrance of those things you've already heard. Again, to be reminded of those things you have once believed is biblical instruction. It's biblical instruction. 2 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 2. Constantly referring to the remembrance that we must have. And so, we must concern ourselves most directly with, why would the Lord be rebuking me as a believer? Why would the Lord be rebuking this work, this house? And then we go on a larger scale. Why is the Lord rebuking his church in Calgary, his church in the province of Alberta, his church in the whole of Canada and further afield, the whole world? The whole world has been affected. Why has his house of prayer been closed? No. Why has the Lord taken away our privilege for the house of prayer? But it is a privilege of being in God's house. But secondly, we have that privilege of being in God's presence. Being in God's presence. And this is, you see, because God, what does God do? God comes to receive our worship. And he comes to bless us in that time of worship. He comes to open our hearts and our minds in that time of worship. He speaks to us through his word. He has communion with us through the preaching and through the praying and through the worship in song, in all aspects of the worship, in the offering to God of those apportioned back to all those things that he's given, in the giving of his benediction, all these elements of the public worship of God. And then we have the sacraments of baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's table. All these things that the Lord has done to come and enjoy fellowship with us in a special, in a personal, and in an intimate way, to spend time with us, to feed us, that we may know that we have a good shepherd, the shepherd of our souls. And he comes to hear our petitions, and he comes to fellowship with us, to bless his precious word. Now, always remember, God is always there. God is always with us. God is present everywhere with everyone. That is true. But he's not present in that way to bless and to protect for everyone. Now, that's specifically for his own people. And yet, the Lord himself has determined something special when his own people are gathered together. And yet in this somewhat artificial circumstance where the children of God, where the people of this congregation are gathered together online or maybe even listening and watching at a later time, and yet we're still gathered together in the Lord's name. We're still endeavouring as much as we can to come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can believe what the Lord says in Matthew 18 and verse 20 when he says this, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so Jesus Christ is, according to his promise, which faileth never, he is in our midst. Is he disturbed by the use of an internet connection? Of course not. I am gathered here with Isaiah. You are gathered online, maybe watching the live webcast. But we're gathered in the name of Jesus, and that the Lord has said that he is there in our midst. What a privilege. A privilege that we're in the house of God, or we're virtually in the house of God, but that God's very presence is here, that the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, is here in a very special way. But it's also being with God's people is that great privilege. So being in God's house, being in God's presence, but also being with God's people. And this is a sore point at the moment, of course. But this is the privilege that we have. And it's a privilege that many do without. But it is so important that we have fellowship with the Lord and we have fellowship with the Lord's people. And we may have taken it for granted in the past, but we miss it. We miss it keenly. We miss it painfully. But there is a blessed fellowship to be had with those of like precious faith. To gather in together, to see all these various trophies of grace gathered together in the name of the Lord. And that we have fellowship. We have fellowship. fellowship one with another, because we've been, those of us who have been saved, have that fellowship with Christ through the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. And so all these redeemed sinners, filled with the Spirit of Christ, coming together, and the Lord wants us to come together. It is His normal will and desire that we do come together at all those times that the Lord has made available. It is a precious thing, and even those who are outside of Christ, and maybe children and friends and family who come in, it's important that they would come in and be part of that fellowship, that they would come under the preaching of the Word, that they would hear the teaching of God, that they would hear this God that they've never really heard of, or they have heard of, but they've never responded. So that they too come in to that fellowship and hear the Scriptures of truth, and then they can see our testimony towards each other. And is that a church that's full of cliques, full of groups, full of rivals, full of unforgiveness and gossip? And that would describe a church that I grew up in. Or is it a church that is a gospel church where people have been taught the truth of Christianity, that they're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, that they are forgiven and therefore they forgive, and we're kind because God has been so kind towards us? But we see also, when we're in that fellowship, we can encourage each other. The Lord has made it, as it were, I'll be careful to use the phrase, but it is also, in a way, a means of grace, that we would come together with each other, that we would know the rebuke, the support, the help, practical and spiritual, of our brethren and sisters in the Lord. It is vitally important that we keep an eye on each other in the right way, that we look out for each other. Yes, I am my brother's keeper. Yes, I am. And we are to keep each other. We are to be true siblings in the Lord and look out for each other. And we see that somebody's slipping, someone's struggling, someone's growing cold. And we can draw alongside and enjoy in its various facets, in its various aspects. In the times of joy that we joy with somebody else, in time of mourning we mourn along with them. But they are all different aspects of what is called the fellowship of the saints. That the saints of God have a fellowship together. You know, many Christians in the world do not enjoy this fellowship. Yes, we at this short time now are not enjoying the fellowship as we would like. And yet for many brethren and sisters in the world who are being persecuted for the gospel's sake, they have no fellowship. Whether they're imprisoned, whether they are the sole Christian in their village, stuck in North Korea somewhere, can't mention the name of Christ for fear of a beating or being arrested and taken to a concentration camp. Whatever it may be, the great difficulties that they have, and yet we have such a privilege. In normal times, the privilege of being in God's house, of being in God's presence, and being with God's people. When the Lord is pleased to turn back this light captivity that we have, and to open the doors, and all those 5 points in the week that we have to come together, Sunday morning worship, the afternoon prayer time before the evening service itself, the Tuesday evening prayer meeting and Bible study, and before the morning service, the adult Bible class. I appreciate that there are practical and maybe even medical reasons why people can't. And I'm not rebuking people for that, but I'm earnestly wanting to encourage people who have not made full use of this privilege, that when the Lord opens the doors once again, that we would come together out of gratitude, out of rejoicing, and out of a humiliation. Oh Lord, Lord, we have sinned against Thee. But the Lord, in His wrath, has remembered mercy, even to us here in this work. Let us take heed of our privileges. What the Lord says, nor forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And I'm exhorting you. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, there are enough anti-Christian forces in the world. And who's not to say that an aspect of this whole situation has not been devised and promoted by anti-Christian forces? Probable. But the Lord is on the throne. And the Lord has determined it. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And so the Lord is going to take this unpleasant, painful, frustrating, unhappy situation, he's going to turn it for good. So hear the word of the Lord and believe it. And so let us in the meantime, make diligent use of the online church ministry that the Lord has provided. That we come and we hear, we make good use of it. But let us also faithfully pray, diligently pray, that the Lord will be pleased to open the doors once again. And so once the services have resumed, God willing, let us not forsake the gathering, the assembling of ourselves together. The privilege of public praise. Secondly, we see the piety in public praise. There is a piety in public praise. What is piety? Again, I'm coming with these words, first privilege and now piety. Piety, in this sense, means having the idea of being devotedly religious and not in the wrong way. When we talk about religion, often used in a bad way, that's a dead religion. But true religion, the Bible speaks of true religion. True gospel religion is a devout one, it's a dutiful one, it's a loyal one. That word pious has the idea originally of being faithful and loyal to your parents. And so in a religious sense, it's being faithful and loyal towards God, towards God's work, towards all those matters of God. And so when we consider the piety in public worship, we see firstly the holiness of God. And that is where we need to be aware, that there is a holy God before whom we come. And that's how chapter 5 and verse 1 speaks to us. We've considered going to the house of God, but now we see the command where it says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Keeping. Now, what does that mean? That word keeping doesn't mean in the sense of possessing. Possess thy foot. No, it means keep. In a sense of active diligence, being careful, guarding. And in this case, it means a guarding of yourself, a guarding that you're keeping diligently the ordinances of God, is also how that word is used elsewhere. Keep thy foot, though, maybe a strange expression to our ears, although it is used a number of times in the Hebrew Scriptures. Keep thy foot. But we can maybe understand it as we see how the Scriptures use this phrase in different contexts and understand how it is used, that we may see it in this context. In Exodus 3 and verse 5, we see that Moses is commanded to remove his footwear. Why? Because he was standing on holy ground. He was to keep his foot bare in the sanctifying of God's presence, because God was holy and it was holy ground, and he must sanctify God by removing his footwear. Now, that doesn't completely answer keep thy foot, of course. No, but we'll continue. We'll build up. In Exodus 30 and verse 19, we see Aaron and his sons were to wash their hands and feet before approaching the Lord's service. They were to keep their feet clean. They weren't allowed to have them soiled. They were to, as it were, sanctify their feet. They were to wash them, to get rid of the soil and the grime outside of the tabernacle. But as they came into the holy place, they were to have clean feet in sanctifying God's service. In Isaiah 58 and verse 13, God's people are warned not to turn their foot away from the Sabbath. This is a very similar use to Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1. They're not to turn their foot away from the Sabbath, but to call the Sabbath a delight. The day of the Lord, the holy of the Lord, an honourable day. They were to keep their feet and to keep their ways in sanctifying God's day. And so in keeping this, keeping thy foot, it commands us to do is to not to be careless about God's presence or be careless about God's service or to be careless about God's Sabbath. But in this verse especially, the Holy Spirit endeavours to teach us who by nature are unholy, who by nature are corrupt and godless. The Holy Spirit is trying to teach us how to approach a holy God with heartfelt piety and service. And that's what we see then, the holiness of God, and we keep our foot when we come into the holy presence of God. We watch our behavior. We watch how we do things. But we see also the authority of God. We see something of the authority of God, and that's really to do with preparation. First, we have the awareness of God's holiness, but now we prepare ourselves as we come before the authority of God. Verse 1 says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools." But to be more ready, or to be prepared to hear. There's preparation there. Prepared to hear the word of God. And this is connected with and contrasted with the sacrifice of fools that's mentioned. So we, keeping our foot, watching our behavior, turning our feet towards the house of God, turning our foot to do as God says. And what does he say here? Having come to the house of God, which is actually his first commandment, that we are to be more ready to hear. We are to be prepared to hear the word of God. It's an important way that we understand what that hearing will be. But to be more ready to hear. We're to have the right attitude. We're to have a teachable spirit. We're to be hungry for the word of God. And that should be our primary motive in the worship. A lot of people get confused these days and they think the worship of God is playing an instrument and singing a song. That is sung worship. Worship in song. And many churches, they will devote 40 minutes, 50 minutes, an hour. The charismatic church that I used to be part of would spend so much time on what they considered worship. Playing instruments, fast worship, slow worship, all these different movements, all different ways to sort of play with people's emotions. I know, because I was a worship leader. And that's what you did. And you believed you were doing something right. You brought people up to rejoice before God, and then we bring them to a moment of quietness, and you're playing along, and you're trying to let, you believe you're letting the Spirit, what was the phrase? You let the Spirit minister to them. And then you might get 10 minutes of a chat about giving loads of money to the church and taking scriptures out of context. A lot of the time, not all the time, but a lot of the time, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And that's when the Spirit really ministers. But only when the word is faithfully taught and preached according to the word. And not just pulled out of context to make you part with your money or to make you subordinate to their authority over you. And they are the two main themes of most evangelical and charismatic churches these days. And yet the ministry of the Spirit does not actually take place. Because the ministry of the word does not take place. Charles Bridges, commenting on this very verse, Charles Bridges was a gospel preacher and a writer of Bible commentaries. And on this particular verse, he says this about how we're to enter the house of God. He says, "Let it not be a careless step." You see, we're bringing that foot in. "As into an ordinary house. Begin the holy exercise ere you leave your home." Before you leave your home, begin your spiritual preparation. "See that your heart is engaged, not in the trifles of the moment, but in the realizing of eternity. Not in company with thy friend, but in communion with thy Lord. End of quote. And so we're in God's house, we're in God's presence, we're on his day, and it behooves us to have a reverent awe before God for his service, for his worship, to have a holy fear. And so we can have a physical preparation that we go to bed on time on Saturday evening. It wouldn't be too late. Then we get up groggy in the morning or whatever. A physical preparation for whatever. That's just one example, one application. But we also have a personal preparation. So on the morning of the Sabbath, are we taking time? And I know it can be busy in the morning as the children wake up or the grandchildren wake up. And it can be very busy. Do we have that time? Do we take that time? Do we fight for that time to have that personal preparation of our own soul before the Lord? What about a corporate preparation? You know, we have a preparation as a body of believers. When is that, you might say? Well, I would suggest it's in the active attendance for the pre-service prayer meeting that would commence at 5:30, for example, on a Sunday evening. But also in the midweek prayer meeting, that we're coming together, we're gathering again around the Word of God, because it's all about the Word of God and the living Word of God, and then we have that time of prayer together. The powerhouse of the church, as C.H. Spurgeon would call that time of corporate prayer, that we come together, we forsake not the assembling of ourselves in that time of prayer, that we prepare ourselves as a body for the coming Lord's Day, for the ministries that need praying about, for our own family and friends that need praying for each other's needs. Important that we come with that prepared heart and attitude in all these different ways, physical, personal, corporate. And that then acknowledges what? It acknowledges that God's word has authority over us and that we take God's word seriously, that we take heed how we hear, that we are more ready to hear, because that is an acknowledgement of the authority of God's word over us and in our lives. Every part of the word of God has something to say about our emotions, about our wallet, about our sexuality, about our relations, about society, about how we make use of our time. All matters, the word of God has authority to speak into our lives. And we need the Spirit's help. So everywhere, every chance that we get to gather with the people of God, in the presence of God, that we come together, that we may be constantly taught doctrine, that we be constantly reproved for our errant ways, that we be repeatedly corrected, that is, we're being brought on the right path. Yeah, we're being reproved for what we're not doing right, but then we're being corrected to be brought up on the way that pleases God. And that we be continually instructed in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we've seen the privilege of public praise, and we've seen something of the piety of public praise. But we see, finally, the pitfalls in public praise. The pitfalls in public praise. The pitfall of this vain worship that we're warned about here is called what? In verse 1, it's called the sacrifice of fools. The sacrifice of fools. Because it is, firstly, foolish worship. It's foolish worship that we're being warned about here. It's clearly not a compliment that God then says that those do not do all those things that he mentions in verse 1, and we'll look about those four different things in a second. He calls them fools. Are you foolish in your worship? Am I foolish in my worship? Am I sometimes foolish in my worship? Are you sometimes? Maybe you're always foolish in your worship. And what does the Lord mean by this sacrifice of fools? This worship, unacceptable, foolish, godless worship. What does the Lord mean? Well, firstly, it's not keeping your foot. It's not keeping your foot. It's not being careful to make use of to make use of the ministry that God has provided, or the house that God has provided. It's not directing your steps towards the house of God. It's not being careful about your attitude in the house of God. It's not making use of God's house, of God's presence, and that fellowship with God's people. It's being sloppy. It's being lazy. It's being unholy in these matters. It's not keeping your foot. And in many ways, it's a mockery of God's day. It's a mockery of God's ways and means. It's a mockery of the gospel. It is in actually a despising of those ways that the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his own precious blood and his death and his resurrection has determined, this is how I'm going to save my people, and this is how I'm going to feed my people. This is how I'm going to bless my people. And then what do? We forsake the gathering, the assembling of ourselves. We do our own thing. We miss church when it doesn't suit us. We lie in. We seek entertainment for the flesh, but we starve the soul. How many do that? They don't consider it's the Lord's day. They think it's the Lord's hour. So I've done my religious bit. They've gone and had some unholy worship, heard electric guitar for 45 minutes, heard twisting of scripture for 15 minutes, and that's it. They think the other 23 hours, they're all mine, and they go off. And generally, when the restaurants are open, the cinemas are open, the ballparks are open, and they just go off and make profane and unholy the day of the Lord. That's a sacrifice of fools, as making profane the holy day of God. They're not keeping their foot. But secondly, it's not hearing the word of God. It's not hearing the word of God. He says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. And that's, they are contrasted together. They're put together. They're not ready to hear. They're not obeying it, and they're not applying it. If you're not hearing it, you're not believing it, you're not taking it in, you're not applying it into your life. It's going in one ear, it's going out of the other. It's a despising of God's word and of God's authority in his word. No, they're not listening. And we must be more ready to hear. That's why the Lord gave us two ears and one mouth, that we'd be more ready to hear than to speak. They're not hearing the word of God, and they're not applying the word of God. But people can be fixated in a very carnal way when they come to the house of God. They're considering the colour of Mabel's hat. They're considering the tie of the minister. It's not fully all the way up, or it's not the knot that they would use, or the hairstyle of this person or that person. The preacher's voice, the choice of hymns, psalms, so many things. I'm not saying that in and of themselves they're not, they don't have a point to be made. You know, it's good that we go to the house of the Lord. We realize that we're addressing to come into the presence of the King of Kings. And if Her Majesty the Queen was to come and visit us, we would not go out there in our casual, sloppy Canadian running shorts and top. We get dressed up. And so, as I said, there is a place for certain things, but when we're fixated on them, it becomes a carnal fixation. A godless fixation, that we're looking at these things and only these things. When we're around the Sunday lunch after the morning service, and are we talking about the word? Are we talking about the application? Are we trying to understand it? What did you hear? Oh, I missed that point. What was that second point? Or in my case, what was that second sub-point? And then you try to understand what is it that the Lord has been trying to say to us, to me, as opposed to a carnal fixation on things, which means that you haven't been listening to the word of God. Maybe coming with a critical spirit, a gossiping spirit. But thirdly, it's coming spiritually unprepared. You see, I'm trying to compare the good the piety of public praise, but then we see the foolishness. Huh? That foolish worship is contrasted with it. They're coming spiritually unprepared. And as I've said, and we have seven children, we have seven alarm clocks, we have seven distractions, seven blessings. But these things in life and children and circumstances, yes, they can. Circumstances in life can stop us getting as spiritually prepared as we should be, as we could be. So it's understandable things get in the way from time to time, but let it not be a constant theme that we're waking up in the morning and we got up late. Why? Because we went to bed too late. And therefore we haven't spent time with the Lord. But let us try to come with a prepared and with a hungry heart to hear the word of God and to take it in believingly. Take it in because the Lord has said his word is true and therefore we can believe his word. Of all the words that are spoken in the world, we can believe the words of God. Let us do so. Let us heartfelt believe the word of God. You know, we come with a hungry soul, the Lord will fill it. Open thy mouth, and I will fill it with good things, the Lord has promised in the Psalms. Fourthly, it's a dead formalism, this sacrifice of fools. It's a dead formalism. It's just a going through the motions. Maybe it's going to church out of habit, out of tradition, that you have to because of the social pressure of all those people that you know, of your own family and friends, and therefore you have to go. And for you, it's a dead formalism. You may stand up to sing, but it's a sacrifice of fools. You may pretend to pray, but it's a sacrifice of fools. You may pretend to listen, but you do not heed the gospel command, and you do not apply truly in your own life. It's a sacrifice of fools. It's a dead formalism. You'd be happy sitting next to a Pharisee who hated Christ, because that's how God would see you, because that is a sacrifice of fools. That's a worship that is an unholy worship. It's not acceptable to God. It's an absolutely unacceptable to God. God is not interested in your dead religious duty. He wants your heart. Something we looked at in the adult Bible class this morning. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. There's a story that has been once told that a man, he dreamed of going to church with an angel. He had a dream and he went to church with an angel and the angel took him into the back of the church and they sat down at the back. And the organist struck up and he could see the hands moving. He could see the people moving their mouths. He could see the minister come into the pulpit. He could see that the hands were clasped. He could see that words were going forth of prayer. His eyes were shut. He could see then that the scripture was open and yet he didn't hear a word of what was being read. And then there was preaching and again he couldn't hear a word of it. Couldn't hear one word at all. Not a sound. And he asked the angel, "Why can I not hear anything?" And the angel said to him, again, this is a story for effect. And the angel replies to the man, "I'm revealing to you how this service is heard in heaven. Because this people draws nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Yeah, that's the scriptural truth that illustration highlights. We must worship in spirit and in truth. We must not give the sacrifice of fools, because it's this foolish worship, this pitfall, the first pitfall in public praise. But the second pitfall is that it's sinful worship. Well, isn't everything I've just described in foolish worship sinful worship? Well, actually it is. But just to emphasize the fact that this carelessness with regards to attending the Lord's house and this carelessness towards God's presence, towards the Lord's day, towards fellowship with the Lord's people, towards the service of the Lord, the hearing of the word, And so this carelessness, this sinful worship, is a carelessness towards all those aspects of true biblical worship that we've looked at. The piety that is to be found in public praise, which itself is built upon the privilege that we have of public praise of the one true and living God. But there is a foolish way of worshipping, but it is indeed a sinful way. It is sinful worship. Because that's how chapter 5 and verse 1 of Ecclesiastes moves on to. It says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. It's evil. That may be a shock to the child of God, that when we just let the sermon wash over us, we're not attentively praying, that we're giving the sacrifice of fools, that we're not applying in our lives, that we're more carnal with our thoughts than we are listening to the word of God. In all these ways, that we're not diligent in our attendance at God's house or at the online church ministry at the moment, that there is an aspect that is sinful. Unspiritual worship and lip service, let's say, is here called doing evil. When we give the sacrifice of fools, have we not considered that we are sinning? That we're sinning against the God, and how can that ever be worship? How can sin ever be an act of worship? It can't be. Oh, we must watch our mouths and our thoughts and our hearts when we come into the presence of God Himself. When we come in an act of worship, where are we bringing sin? Are we bringing the filthiest thing? Are we bringing that for which Christ died? Are we bringing it before Him as a sacrifice, as an offering? Here is the worst I can give Thee, Lord. This is the worst and the least. Accept this broken and maimed and blemished lamb. No. We all must be careful. The old man of the flesh, for those of us who are born again, the old man of the flesh will do nothing but give false worship. But you who are outside of Christ, by refusing to hear the gospel command, refusing to obey, repent and believe, and as I've said a number of times when we've been clearly applying the gospel message from this pulpit, you might have 1,001 reasons why you do not repent and believe. But they're all sinful ones. They're all false, pious ones. Despising the privilege of hearing the gospel and disobeying it. How is that worship that's acceptable to God? You can be in the strictest of churches. You can wear the clothes that they all think that you should wear. You should sit how you think they should. You think you should sit. You can come all these things, and your worship is there to please the elders, to please your family and friends, and yet it is sinful worship. And you're not listening to the means of grace anyway, because you're ignoring the command of the gospel. There are many churches. Profess to be Bible believing, profess to be reformed even, that encourage sinful worship, filled with people with sinful worship, because they're commanded by man not to obey the command of God. Repent of your sin and believe on Christ. Sinful worship is rejecting the true authority of the word in your life, the true authority of the gospel, and the true offer of the gospel. Rejecting it is sinful worship. But believers can also be guilty of sinful worship. We can have distracted thoughts. We can be thinking about a conversation yesterday. We've been thinking about concerns, plans, or work for the coming week when we should be praying. We can bring sinful worship. We're not perfect beings. We can hear the word of God and then we just let it wash over us. We're not being attentive. We're not being really hungry. And if we do hear something, And this is the great pitfall for true believers, is that the Bible says something, the Lord preaches something to us, and the first thing we think, ah, I know who he's talking about. Now, there might be an aspect of that. There might be something to help us understand. Oh, right, yeah, I can see that's really in that person's life. But not when we're always pointing the finger at others. The Word of God is to come to us, and we are to take it in. We're to understand it, and we're to apply it. We're not to be hearers only, but doers also of the Word of God. And so we are to take it into ourselves. And so we can be guilty of sinful worship in many ways. Not preparing ourselves for the Lord's table, not preparing ourselves for the services, missing out on the services, giving the wrong priorities in life. Whatever the case may be, and you may be guilty some of the time, maybe you're guilty a lot of the time. But our God is a merciful God. Our God is a forgiving God. When we come before the Lord in the name of Jesus, we plead, as it were, look at the blood. We seek forgiveness of sinful, maybe godless worship, in whatever way it is, sloppy worship, careless worship at best, critical worship at worst, unbelieving worship. But that's why the Lord Jesus Christ is in his house with his people, to bless, by his Spirit to convict, that we would seek forgiveness with him. And that's what we should do. We should repent of our sinful worship, and knowing that we will be forgiven, because he has promised this. That when we come to before him and we confess all our sins, he's gracious, he's kind, and he's just to forgive us all our sins and to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even sinful worship, yes. Even that. So in closing, let us do what chapter 5 and verse 1 says. Let us keep our foot when we go to the house of God. Let us be more ready to hear the word of God and apply it in our own lives than to give the sacrifice of fools that doesn't hear the word of God and all those other things that we examined. That brings a foolish sacrifice, that brings a sinful worship. No, let us be careful that we bring not the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that what they do is evil. And with the Lord's help, with the Lord's work of his Spirit, by the Lord's grace in our lives, we will be enabled to bring an acceptable sacrifice of praise to him who is worthy of all praise and glory and honor and majesty forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray as we close. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. And Lord, we must confess there have been times, maybe here and there sporadically, maybe more frequently than it should be, that we have brought the sacrifice of fools. Lord, would thou forgive us for doing this? And for those who are outside of Christ and actually do nothing else but bring a sacrifice of fools, Lord, will thou be pleased to have mercy upon them, even as they listen? Lord, to pour out thy Spirit and be gracious unto them. And Lord, and make them wise unto salvation, that they may be enabled to bring a sacrifice that's pleasing to a holy God. Lord, pour out thy Spirit upon us. Forgive us all our sins. And open up thy house, we pray. Restore our fellowship with thee and with each other. In wrath, remember mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.